Thank you for being in second service this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Philippians. Last week I began a series from this book, and today we'll look again at one of the verses that I read last week in your hearing. It's verse 6, and we're going to talk about He's still working on me. Before I speak today, let me just offer a congratulations of my own. Ken Gibson, are you out there? Yes, Ken and Carol. He experiences his 50th year anniversary in ministry today. Give Ken a real applause. And welcome to the 50-year club, brother. It ain't easy. All right. Well, I sort of feel like I'm back in the 8-track days. Last week, I gave you a little chorus that I remembered from late 60s or 70s. Happiness is to know the Savior, living a life within His favor, having a change in my behavior. Happiness is the Lord. And this week, I couldn't help but think of another that I remember from about that time period that went something like this. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took Him just a week to make the moon and stars, Jupiter, the earth, the sun, and Mars. But how loving and patient He must be, because He's still working on me. And that's what I want us to talk about today. The fact is, I am not what I used to be, but I'm not what I'm gonna be, because He's still working on me. Verse 6 of Philippians chapter 1. And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I believe in many of our churches, because in many of our lives, we are struggling these days. It's not just the political scenery, and it's not just the financial market, and it's not just the economy. And it's not just the stress of having to be busier than all of us know we should be from time to time, but we're simply struggling in human form. The Bible tells us that in this world, we're going to experience tribulation. But now listen, but cheer up, but be of good cheer, Jesus said, because I have overcome tribulation. You and I are struggling, and part of the reason for that is because we carry the burden on our own shoulders. We've not learned how to confess our sin. We've not learned how to lay it down at the foot of the cross. We've not learned how to trust and obey. We've not learned how to lean not to our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge Him so that He will direct our pathways, and therefore we struggle. So as I've entered into a series of messages from the book of Philippians called Joy, J-O-Y, I want to encourage you to see that it's Jesus first, others second, and yourself in a less prominent place, last. Jesus, others, and yourself. And in the passage today, I want you to see that God Almighty, omnipotent and omnipresent, is working on you to make you what He chooses for you to be. So let me share four things from the sixth verse. Number one, I want you to see that it is an individual work. Just notice two little words. He's working in you. Now let me say it with a little bit different emphasis. He's working in you. This is an individual thing. God could have saved the planet with one move of His hand. God could have saved the nation with one word from His mouth. God could have saved the church just by saying so. but God works individually with every one of us. And you might note that it's saints that he's referring to. Verse 1 says, it's to the saints who are in Christ Jesus at Philippi that this letter is being written to. So every one of us who are in the building today who know and know that we know that Christ is our personal Savior have the divine assurance that God is working on us and working through us until the day that Jesus calls us home. It is an individual work that God is doing in you and you and all of you and in me. And you might also notice that he doesn't always use the same tools. He may use a chisel to tear away something from your life, and there are some of us that he uses sledgehammers on. Just because he must in order to make us what we ought to be. But God is working with all of his children to make us into the image of Jesus Christ the Lord. Please understand this. You are the object of God's affection. You are the object of God's attention. God's work day includes working on you. He is working out and working in your salvation experience, your redemption. You are a saint. You are in Christ Jesus, and he's working in you. It's an individual thing. So it's a reference to saved people, but it's also a reference to submitted people. The people that he works on are the folks who submit or surrender themselves to him. In Jeremiah's book, one of the main illustrations is the potter and the clay. And we're told that Jeremiah went down to the potter's house and watched the potter at work as he took an old lump of clay and molded and fashioned and fixed it into the kind of vessel he chose for it to be. He can make a cup, he can make a saucer, he can make a vase, he can make a pitcher, he can make a glass. Whatever the potter chooses to make, the clay that is moldable, the clay that is pliable can be mended into the will of the potter, the will of the Father. The truth is that if you and I are pliable in the hand of a sovereign God, he can and he will make us, all of us different kinds of vessels, but all vessels to his honor and to his glory. So it is a saved people and it is a submitted people, an individual work. We're talking about you and we're talking about you. God is working in us. Number two, we see that it is an inward work. Again, just with two little words, let me phrase it and then rephrase it. He's working in you. He's working in you. This is an inward work. This is all about working inside of you so that outside of you will reflect the change that is brought to pass. You see, God works for us. God works with us. God works through us. But before God works for us and with us and through us, he must first work in us. There must be a spiritual correction. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're told to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Just as all cooks would make sure that the pan they use to fry or the pot they use to cook is clean before it's useful, you and I must be cleansed before we are useful to the Father. He gives us a recipe for that. He says on a day-by-day basis, confess your sin. When you confess your sin, I'll forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, there is the confession of unbelief that brings about a relationship. And then there's the confession of daily sin in my life that keeps alive the fellowship. And if God is going to conform me into the image of Jesus, it's because every day I'm aware of the fact that I'm not what I'm supposed to be. Oh, I may not be what I used to be, but I'm not yet what I'm supposed to be. And so I continue to confess to God that I need growth, that I need grace, that I need help, that I need hope, that I need guidance, that I need direction, that I need discipline, that I need God's hand at work in my life. In fact, if you will just recognize that until God cleans you up, God cannot build you up. Until God cleanses, He cannot conform to the image of Jesus Christ. It's an inward work. He speaks of spiritual correction, but He also speaks of spiritual conformity. Clean first, conformed secondly. What we sometimes forget is that God must get some things out before He can put some things in. If He wants to fill you with love, He's got to get bitterness and resentment and anger out. If He fills you with giving, He's got to get stinginess out. If He wants to fill you with encouragement, He's got to get discouragement out. If He wants to fill you up with hope, He's got to get rid of hopelessness in your life. If He wants you to be strong in the Lord, He's got to deal with how much struggle there is in your Christian experience. God's got to clean you up so He can build you up. And a part of the cleaning up process is you and I must deal with these issues of anger, bitterness, resentment. They're cancers that eat us alive. And just as soon as we get them out, God begins to put in their places the fruits of righteousness that conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. So not only is it an individual thing, it is an inward work that God does. Number three, it is an insistent work. That is, it's continual, it's constant. He works on us until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're like I am, you think God takes a lot of time off. You think that there are days and maybe weeks and maybe even months go by that God hardly even deals with you in your life. 200 and something of us went to the movies last Tuesday night, and we saw the movie God Is Not Dead 2. And I'll not ruin the outcome, although I will tell you, God's not dead. But I will tell you that the main character was a teacher. And at a point in the crisis where she needed to hear from heaven, she complained to her grandfather that heaven was silent. And he said to her, as a teacher, you ought to understand something. When the test is being given, the teacher is always silent. How true that God can be working on you without talking to you. God can be working in your life without consulting you if it's what you like or what you want. I love how God works silently but consistently. I've told my life group class quite often, and you know, there are some places in the Bible where pastors find things funny and other people go, do what? Well, here's one of those funny things to me. Habakkuk is outraged with God. He comes to Him in prayer and he says, God, You are sitting on Your throne in heaven and doing nothing for the people of Israel. And he said, one of the things that's gotten me worried the most is that the Chaldeans are coming down upon us and they're about to take us captive. And God, You're doing nothing. And God speaks and says, Habakkuk, I'm the one sending the Chaldeans down. Well, maybe you're all preachers if you think that's funny. But I've done that multitudes of times in my life. God, here I am in the middle of a mess and You're doing nothing. Who do You think put You in the mess? Oh. And why would You do that? Because I'm working on you. Because it's there that you'll learn patience. Because it's there that you'll learn dependence. Because it's there that you'll trust Me. Because it's there that you'll lean not on your own understanding. Because it's there and only there when I can be glorified. God is consistently working on us. And I'll tell you, if you'll keep a heart for God, He'll keep His hand upon your life. You'll learn more. You'll grow more. You'll be able to be used and served more. God is not silent. He just doesn't have to talk it over with me or with you. He may have already decided it in the council halls of eternity, and it's not up for discussion. It's not up for debate. It's not going to do any good to argue, and you can't bargain. God's just going to be God, and God's just going to do what God wants to do because He's God. And the sooner you and I can figure that out, the better we'll understand that God is conforming us, not to our own pattern and not to our own plan and not to our own purpose, but He's conforming us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an insistent work. And I'll tell you something else. It's not only a constant, continual thing. It is a completed work that He is after. In the King James, the word perform is used. Here in verse 6, we're just told that He is going to work on us until we are completed. The word performed is really a word that is transliterated from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And I'll tell you in a moment what we find in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it's the end result of a sacrifice. It's been performed. It's been completed. We transliterate that into the New Testament. We translate it and we discover that Jesus cried, "Tetelestai," it is finished. The redemption plan of God was complete. The Old Testament, the sacrifice is completed. New Testament, Jesus said, the plan of God is completed. You know God's working on you just like He worked with and upon Jesus Christ, that Jesus could stand one day on a cross and cry out, "It is finished," and one day you and I are going to wind up on the glory shore and look around and say, "Hallelujah, He led me all the way and He made not one mistake. It is finished. God has completed His work in my life." And that's a hallelujah for the child of God. That's an absolute certainty that Satan's not happy with, and you and I can rejoice about, because God is going to keep working until He completes us, performs His complete work in our lives. And let me close with a fourth thought. Individual work in you. Inward work in you. Insistent work until the day. An infinite work that He is working in me. It's according to His plan. Steps of good man, good person, ordered by the Lord. A lot of folks wrestle with the sovereignty of God. I want to give you an honest suggestion after all these years of studying the Word and being in ministry and preaching to people. The sovereignty of God is not a challenge, it's a comfort. Lay down your warfare, your weapon, and stop fighting the sovereignty of God. He knows best. Because He is best. God's good, and He's good all the time. And His plan for me and His plan for you is a perfect plan. And it doesn't have to look perfect today for it to be perfect tomorrow. I just love what the sculptor said when he was asked how he carved out such a beautiful stallion. And he said, "I take a chisel and I take a hammer, and I knock everything off that lump of clay that doesn't look like a horse." And it hurts sometimes when God puts the chisel to my pride. When He strikes a blow to my arrogance. When He hits me hard in the area of my lust or greed or selfishness. And it hurts so badly when He takes me out of the picture and I'm not important anymore. But God, who is working on me so that He can work with me and through me, is the perfect sculptor. And as He chisels away everything that does not belong. It's His purpose. It's His plan. It is His predestined work in my life. That the God who called me by grace created good works that I should walk in them. So, ladies and gentlemen, you're not here this morning by accident. You didn't just wander aimlessly into this room. You are here by the plan of God. You are here by the purpose of God. The music and the message were meant for all of us collectively, but you individually. God has put you here. And while I'm on the subject, you may be in a job you don't like, but God may have put you there. You may be in a situation you're unhappy with, but God may have placed you there. You may be in the belly of a whale, but it might turn out to be your deliverance. You may be in a fiery furnace, but it may be the best way for God to be honored and glorified in your life. You may be standing before the king, wondering and worrying about the outcome. But listen, if the King of Kings is on his throne, quit worrying about the king of earth. Listen, what I want you to get as we close this service this morning is that God's plan is perfect. You don't have to agree with it, and you don't have to see it to trust it. God is good all the time, and all the time, He sure is. And when we arrive on the glory shore and look back over a life that we've lived, we're going to cry out, He made not one mistake, because God is good and He's still working on me. I know I'm not what I ought to be. Hallelujah. I'm not what I used to be. And someday soon, He's going to make me all that I can be, because He's going to make me like Jesus. Let's stand together. So when the pastors come to the altar in a moment, if you've never trusted Him as your personal Savior, made Him the Lord of your life, allowed Him to take charge and take over, to lead you and direct you, to guide you, wouldn't this be a wonderful day for you to say, Lord, more than anything in this world, I want You to take charge of me. I want to be like the clay. I want to be pliable. I want You to control me and conform me to the image of Your Son. I'm not happy with who I am. Not happy with where I am. I can only be happy, I can only be filled with joy when I watch You making me who I'm supposed to be and putting me where I'm supposed to be. Wouldn't that be a great time to rejoice this morning? Maybe somebody needs to come and follow Him in baptism. Maybe that public profession of faith. Inside, you know Christ, but outside, you've never told folks about it. A great time to make a public profession of faith in Christ. Follow Him in baptism. Maybe your membership's elsewhere, and God's speaking to you about becoming a part of Central Church. Joining hand in hand and heart with a group of people who want to serve and who know that they're being conformed to the image of Jesus and who are delighted that He's still working on us so He can work through us. Well, maybe you just need to come with a prayer on your heart, praying for something or somebody. But when pastors are in the altar and Daryl leads us in this song of invitation, God's Spirit begins to speak to your heart. Don't say no, because joy comes by putting Jesus first. Joy never comes until we put Jesus first. Make Him first in your life today.
You are my strength when I am.